Thank you, Joy, for the reading and for leading us in the first half of our service. We're coming to the second of a series on questions Jesus asked. They were questions Jesus asked 2,000 years ago, of course, questions recorded in the Gospels. Sometimes he asked them of his disciples. Sometimes he asked them of the followers, his followers more generally. Sometimes he asked them of the crowds, and sometimes he asked them of people who were asking him awkward questions. So he reversed and often gave them questions back, the Pharisees and the Sadducees especially. But their questions, and this is why we're looking at them now, they're questions that are still relevant today. Questions that are important for us to take seriously. Last week, we looked at a question from the Sermon on the Mount. The question was, why do you worry? And today, it's from a passage known as the Sermon on the Plain. If those of you who got a Bible, if you look back at verse 17 of chapter 6 in Luke, it's Jesus came down from the mountain onto level ground. And that's why it's known as the Sermon on the Plain. Could we have the first slide, please, Ian? Okay, Sophia, are you there? Are you with your mum? If you are, can you tell me what you need in order to build a tower like that? That's one of these towers you pull the wooden pieces out and try and stop it all falling over. And it's the one who takes the piece out, causing it to fall over. What do you need to build a tower like that to start with before putting the first ones? Sophia, are you there?
Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't catch that. What do you need?
She said it's Jenga.
Jenga, yes, it is Jenga. But what doing a Jenga like that? What do you have to have to begin with?
Blocks.
Blocks, yes, you have to have the blocks. That's well done. What else do you have to have?
A dice.
A place to build it, yes. And what about that place to build it? What does it need to be?
A flat surface.
Hey, well done. Great. Well answered. You need a flat surface. It's no use building a tower like that if you've got a sloping surface, because you wouldn't get to about the third tier of that if it was sloping like that. Okay, two questions, Sophia, and I'm sorry that you're the only one that is the only child who's around. Any other children? No. Okay, Sophia, while you're there, can you answer two questions for me? One is, Luke wrote the Gospel to Luke. What I want to ask you is, Luke wrote another book in the New Testament. Do you know what that other book was?
Ooh, do you know what the other book was? Acts.
Well done. I don't know whether that was prompting from Mum or not, but Luke wrote Acts as well. Okay. And the second question I want to ask you is, what else, as well as a flood, can cause a house to fall down?
Ooh, what can cause a house to fall down?
A tornado.
A tornado. Well done, that lass. Well done. A tornado. Anything else?
What else?
A flood.
A flood, yes. Great. Two. Give me three, and then I'll ask some of the adults. Give me one more.
An earthquake.
An earthquake. Well done. Okay. So that and if we can have the next slide, please, Ian. I've just put some on the slide. A flood, an earthquake, a tsunami, a hurricane or tornado, a bomb or a rocket in war-torn areas. And sometimes if you're living on a bend in a road, sometimes a lorry or a car can drive into your house. A fire can cause the house to collapse or poor building. Next slide, please, Ian. I couldn't resist this. It says right here in your contract, some settling may occur during the first year. There's that a couple with a collapsing house. And then the last slide, please, Ian. And this was a £16 million house in Chelsea, where they were having some extensions done at cellar level, excavations, which caused their £16 million house to collapse. Various ways that a house can collapse. I finished your questions now, Sophia, so you can relax now. Jesus was a skilled teacher and preacher and told memorable stories to illustrate what he was saying. So he begins, this story this morning begins with this question we're asking. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Listening is not much use if we don't make sense of what we're hearing and put it into practice. I'm sure you can remember teachers at school or your parents saying to you, "Are you listening to me?" I can still remember a chemistry master at school shouting at the class because we couldn't remember things he'd been trying to teach us the week before. I can remember him shouting at the class in a Welsh accent, "It goes in through one ear and out through both." So that was the kind of approach, in through one ear and out through both. Not putting what we are hearing into action, not it hitting our brain cells and making us think over in our minds. You see, the obedience Jesus asks of us is not to a set of rules, but to a person. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? I don't know if Miguel is on this morning or not, but if he were, if it were in the church, I'd go up to Mig with a microphone and say to him, "Mig, what have you ever built on sand? What's it like? Have you ever tried to construct something on a sandy surface?" And I'm sure Mig would tell me, "Oh, I don't do that sort of thing. I'm a good builder, not a bad one." And Jesus in this parable says, one man digs down deep. Apparently the Greek here has two verbs. One is to dig and one is to go deep. So to go on deepening. So to dig and to go on deepening. And Jesus describes this first man as having dug and kept on deepening. Let me give a silly example, if I may. We have lived in our house almost 40 years. When we moved in, it had a side door from the kitchen, and you could go out to that side door, and then there was another door which went into a toilet. So although the toilet was actually part of the house, you had to go outside to get through that other door. And the previous owners had put together a sort of lean-to with a corrugated plastic roof and some plywood at the side so that you didn't get wet when you were going out to the toilet, so going outside. And when we had some modifications built to the kitchen in the late 1980s, we built a proper lean-to. And because it was a proper building part, we had to have permission to get this mini extension done. And the builders came and they dug down about two and a half feet. And the council man came and looked in the hole and he said, not deep enough. So the builders dug down again. So the council man came back next week and looked again down the hole. Not deep enough still. You've got to go down 2 meters. 2 meters, the builders said. But the council man had the right to say that. So he eventually, these poor builders were now in this hole in the ground above their heads as they dug down deep, deepening the building. I'm sure our little lean-to didn't need 2 meters deep, but that's what was insisted on. To dig. And then the builders had to go deepening down and down and down until they reached 2 meters. And that's what this man in Jesus's story did. He dug down through the superficial layers of soil or sand until he came to the bedrock. Dig down and go on deepening until he got to a really solid base. And when the torrent came, it broke against the house. And the Greek word apparently here, I don't know Greek, but what the commentary said, the Greek word here is a rare Greek word. It meant it smashed against the house. Dow! And the house stood firm because the builder had not only put it just in the superficial layer, he dug down deep. In Palestine and in hot countries generally with desert, what can happen is when there's no regular rainfall is that river valleys and sometimes plains get dried up and can look as if they aren't river valleys. And people think, oh, it's fine to build there. I'll build there. And when it comes to rain, it may rain every few years, it rains intensively, a big thunderstorm, thunder, lightning, torrential rain. And then these previously dry river valleys get flooded with an intense torrent coming down them and can sweep anything aside. And these are called wadis, W-A-D-I, wadi. And these wadis are not constant, they can change. So you may have never seen a torrent in this particular place where you're building. Out of the blue, challenge to where you've built, to the house structure. And if it is well built, it'll withstand it. The people who were listening to Jesus would undoubtedly have known people or builders firms who had built just a couple of feet down in the superficial sandy layer. They had no counsel to come and look down the hole and say, no, you've got to go down deeper and deeper and deeper. They didn't have a counsel to give planning permission. And Jesus' listeners would know builders who had done just that, who dug down a little bit and started to build up. And then when the torrent came, pow, it was over. The unexpected hits us all. You cannot go through life without the unexpected happening. The torrent sometimes is a personal torrent. It just occurs to me. Sometimes it's a torrent that occurs to our country, Brexit. Sometimes it's a torrent that occurs to our world, COVID. And in that torrent, what kind of foundations do we have? The person in Jesus' story listens to what Jesus says, but doesn't bother putting it into practice. Goes on with life, with gaining material possessions, being selfish, not concerned about the practice of what Jesus is saying. And that's building on the sand. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, says, "For no one can lay any foundations other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul was talking about building the church of God there. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what does building our life on Jesus Christ mean in practice? It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. The chorus, "So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the rock on which we build. And we start with faith in Jesus, because Jesus coming into our world fundamentally changed our world. His life, his death, his resurrection brought new perspectives into our world. And what we see about Jesus through the Bible when we read it is that he's worth following. He's worth digging down deep for. He's worth letting him form the bedrock of our life. How does the narrative of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection impact the story of our 21st century world? A world where the gap between rich and poor is getting worse, where Britain, one of the richest nations in the world, is the one most involved in arms manufacture and sale, where the Christian counterculture could and should be challenging the predominant culture, but so often we aren't, where the poor are blamed for being poor. Jesus's teaching matters because it matters in our Monday to Saturday lives as well as on a Sunday. In a competitive and materialistic society in which people seek affirmation and retreat into their inner selves, there can be a yearning for reality and intimacy. The last 3 weeks, especially, has taught us much about self-interest when we look at the American president. Trump and his narcissistic personality. Jesus's kingdom values are so different. If we looked back in Luke a couple of chapters, we'd see the devil's temptations of Jesus. Materialism, command that stone to be made bread. Power, look at all these kingdoms, I'll give you power over them. Celebrity, throw yourself down from the temple. Jesus rejected all of these. Can you imagine Donald Trump rejecting any of those? Counterculture is what Jesus offers and what he wants his disciples to live out. a counterculture that challenges the materialism, the obsession with power, and the obsession with celebrity. A counterculture that challenges us to take up our cross, to care for the weak, to care for the alienated, to show mercy and generosity, to live out the kingdom. My Bible readings this week have been from Zechariah, and Zechariah, a couple of days ago, the reading from Zechariah 7 and verses 9 and 10 say this. This is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Something I quoted in the history book was a quotation from Martin Luther King, and it's carved into a rock in Washington, actually. The ultimate measure of a man and a woman as well, but the ultimate measure of a person is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. We seek to search the scriptures to see what Christ taught, what his values were, seeing him as worthy of following. We can cope with the torrent because the foundations Jesus offers and gives us are sure. And to do that, we need to have gone deep and go on deepening, to have dug deep to the bedrock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he's worth following. Build your life on him, his teaching, his values, and know his friendship. Step out in faith, wanting Jesus to be the foundation for the rest of your life, the bedrock, solid, dependable. And then when the torrent comes, as come it will for each of us, if it hasn't come already, it will come. Then the foundation is firm if it's the Lord Jesus. What do we build? We build the kingdom of God. It's not just not doing the wrong things, it's actually doing the right things. A quotation of a book I was reading: the difference between Christianity and other creeds is that we do not offer words alone, we offer Christ himself. We don't offer words alone, we offer Christ himself. Our world has become convinced that only those things that can be handled with the five senses can be trusted. The mission of the body of Christ is to make Christ visible to a world for whom he is invisible. This must mean not only preaching words about Christ, but demonstrating Christ's love, justice, mercy, and hope in a needy world. What kind of building are we building? What kind of foundation are we building on? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I just read one verse from Zechariah, again, a verse that struck me during the week in terms of my Bible reading. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Do you think our neighbours and friends would say that of us? Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. We live in a very different culture, but still we must build the kingdom and kingdom values in what we demonstrate to others, not just talking about it, but doing what Jesus would have us do. Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Zechariah 8, verse 23, if you want to look it up after the service.